Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. This is a live recording, and we are recording a message from March 22nd, 2020, in our series, Opening the Eyes of the Blind, a unique healing in Bethsaida, from Mark 8, verses 22 to 26. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you today for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his life of obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. We thank you for his death that paid the penalty for our sin and has allowed us to be forgiven by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was died, buried, and rose again the third day. And so, Lord God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come and be in our midst, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, open the eyes of our hearts to receive the message you have for us today from your word. And we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, and this is a unique healing that occurred in Bethsaida. Our passage goes from Mark 8, 22 to 26, goes like this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." So to get what leads up to this healing, let's tap our memory. Well, I put our recording device down. Jesus sent out his disciples to prepare the way for his coming. The 12 were associated in number with the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. The 72 were associated with the nations of Genesis chapter 10. The hint is that Jesus wants the gospel to spread to all nations. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." That is the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 verse 16. It was a difficult calling. The disciples were sent out into a harvest field, hard work. They were not to pray for an easier job, but for more laborers. Laborers, not spectators. Discipleship is not a spectator sport. Those sent were sent as ambassadors of peace, bringing healing to the sick, deliverance to the demonized, and the gospel of the kingdom of God. The emphasis is always on the gospel message and not on the healings or possible miracles and so forth. Focusing on miracles, even though they may happen, can cause people to miss or be sidetracked from the most important thing, which is eternal salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus named Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon to warn three cities: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The latter three had received more light and therefore had greater accountability. If Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon could not escape, how then could Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum escape? Here's why. These three cities form what's called the Evangelical Triangle of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Now, what I'm going to share comes from BibleArchaeology.org, a post they did in 2007, August. It looks like it was done in August 2007, called Three Woes. Chorazin is located about 2.5 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was known for good wheat. In 1926, a seat of Moses carved from a basalt block was found during an archaeological dig. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3, in that passage, Jesus mentioned such a seat. Around the end of the 4th century, Chorazin was destroyed by an earthquake, according to the 4th century church father, Eusebius. Well, what about Bethsaida? The importance of Bethsaida can be traced back to the time of David. We see it in Joshua 13, verse 13, and in 2 Samuel chapter 13. It appears to have been destroyed by Tiglath-Pileser III around 732 BC. And again, this is from BibleArchaeology.org. For our purposes here, Bethsaida is mentioned in the Gospels more often than any other town except Jerusalem and Capernaum. It is known as the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, according to John 1, verse 44, and John 12, verse 21. Bethsaida was renamed Julius by Herod Philip around 30 AD. According to Josephus, Bethsaida played an important role in the revolt against Rome around 67 AD. So that's a little background on Bethsaida. Jesus healed a blind man in Bethsaida. Jesus headed toward Bethsaida after feeding the 5,000, as recorded in Mark chapter 6. And then it is mentioned also in Luke chapter 10. But let's go on to Capernaum. Capernaum is said to be the birthplace of the prophet Nahum. It served as Jesus' home base during his Galilean ministry. Jesus cast out a demon in the synagogue there, and his Bread of Life discourse of John chapter 6 occurred in the synagogue there. When you go on trips to Israel, they take you to that place. Jesus cured the Roman centurion's servant there. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter there. Peter had a home there close to the synagogue, indicating that most likely Peter was not poor. A paralytic was healed in Capernaum. And BibleArchaeology.org also mentions, quote, although his deeds were clearly divine and unassailable, Capernaum also refused to repent and accept Jesus' claims to the office of Messiah, unquote. The people in these three cities willingly and purposefully chose to reject Jesus and remained unrepentant. Note the serious nature of the sin. It would be worse for these three cities than it was for Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. God himself visits Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum and is summarily rejected. The depth of the sins at Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom were bad enough, but the sin in the triangle was worse. Now get this. Only understanding the bad news about sin and God's authority to judge us can we better grasp the good news of the gospel. And again, that is from BibleArchaeology.org. An ambassador represents someone or something, like a government. How one treats an ambassador of Christ and the kingdom of God is the way it treats Christ and the kingdom of God. Check out 2 Samuel chapter 10. On the other hand, an ambassador is to properly represent the one he or she represents so as to provide an accurate representation and to deliver an accurate message. So important for us to really know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is and to give an accurate message of the gospel so that we try to make it as plain as we can. That is our objective. Make the gospel plain so that people get a clear gospel message, whether they receive Christ and accept the message or not. The next comes joy, the joy of service, the joy of salvation, and the joy of sovereignty. The disciples take joy in their victories and are careful to give God the glory. They saw their victories, but Jesus sees all this as part of a war. Satan has fallen like lightning. Satan was bound in the wilderness and triumphed over at the cross. He is an already but not yet dethroned, defeated, and destroyed enemy. As to the anointing, the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions remains on these disciples after the end of their specific mission. The greater rejoicing, however, is to be that one's name is written in heaven. They have been written and stand written in heaven. Written means to inscribe formally and solemnly. The greatest miracle is salvation. Likewise, we are to find joy in submitting to the sovereign will of the Heavenly Father, which is the foundation for both service and salvation. God the Son rejoices through God the Holy Spirit because of the will of God the Father. The understanding of the truth depends not on natural abilities or on one's level of education, but on God revealing truth. John 1, verse 12. These disciples were privileged to be able to see and to hear things that those in the Old Testament yearned to see and hear, but could not. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11 states, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. They watched Jesus' work. They were part of that work. All of it was a God thing, marvelous to behold. With this short background, let's move on now to the healing of this blind man in Mark 8. This healing emphasizes Jesus' power in the disciples' spiritual blindness and lack of understanding. The New Testament records Jesus healing seven different blind men. What makes the healing of this blind man rare is, first, it is only written about once, and secondly, it is the only miracle Jesus performed progressively in the New Testament. Mark 8, verse 22 says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Many of us find ourselves weak, in a state of weakness. We are spiritually blind or just blind to our own sins, blind to our true condition, blind to see any way out of our dilemmas. We often need the help of those around us to guide us to Jesus, to get us to the help we need. Our faith can run right out the bottom of our feet. We may be too oppressed, too tired of life, or not know how to pray and make a proper appeal to a holy God. Jesus' faith prevails. He is the real God who alone saves. He leads us to himself. When we are weak, Jesus is strong. Jesus is our mighty hero who saves. That's one of my favorite names for Jesus, for God, mighty hero who saves. The people begged Jesus to touch this blind man. The people who brought this blind man within hearing range of Jesus may have done so to make mockery of the accolades of this miracle worker, but Jesus doesn't deal with the people who brought the blind man to him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. This is remarkable. We have to give it some thought. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Jesus knew exactly what he had in mind to do. He wanted to be alone with this blind man. Now consider this, because this is the healing of the blind is really the hallmark healing. It's not raising the dead. It's the healing of the blind. No one in the Old Testament had ever healed a blind person of blindness. So when Jesus came and healed the blind, he was really showing himself to be the Messiah. Jesus wanted to be alone with this blind man. There would be no show. So consider that. This was all done privately. Jesus led this man out of a dark place, this Bethsaida. Remember, Bethsaida would be under the judgment of God. Whoa, right? And he got this man away from the city, which would have the judgment of God on it. Jesus was not out to impress crowds. He wasn't there to entertain people at the expense of this blind man. Today, so many diminish Jesus and fail to see just how personal Jesus is when he heals and saves and delivers. He delivers. He's very personal. To Jesus, we are individuals, and when he works, it is personal. When we are in the dark, when we are in a dark place groping for the way out, when we cannot find any light, Jesus can show up and take us by the hand and lead us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He shows up, shines forth, shoots down his enemies, and strengthens our faith. His faith carries us and leads us in the way we should go. Just think about Psalm 23. Jesus, in compassion and love, intentionally acted to be alone with this blind man. We are not told the place, but this man may not have gone there on his own. He couldn't get there on his own. He was blind. Many times, Jesus gets away from the unbelief that hinders, that blocks, that mocks, that fights against as an enemy of the living God. This kind of unbelief is empty of life, shrinks back, moves from a position of fear. Even true believers can slip into dark places, but in that place of solitude, that place of sanctuary, Jesus will take our hand and lead us to where we need to be. Jesus' love is strong. In fact, the love of God, Jesus' love, is one of the names of God is Flames of Yah from Song of Solomon. And it's like a jealous love. His love is as strong as death. It is love that is as strong as death. Love is working this miracle. Jesus comes alongside with pulley power, is what I call it, pulley power to pull us out of the quagmires of our swampy terrain. We end up as those cleansed by the blood of Christ and the washing of the water of the Word, delivered from what drags us down so that we can flow in the living waters of the Holy Spirit. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put or laid his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you in fact see anything?" The second part of this verse is small, but an important part of the entire event. Jesus spat right upon the man's eyes. Now, he could have healed this man without spitting, because we've read about him doing miracles without this action. But Jesus determines how this healing must take place. Number one, take the man's hand and lead him outside the village. Two, spit on his eyes. And three, lay his hands on him. It's pretty much agreed that the man had seen previously because he could distinguish between people and trees. He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." The man looked up. He looked around. There was progress. What do we learn? Thank the Lord when there is progress in the right direction. Be encouraged. Receive the hope Jesus brings. All of Jesus' actions were intentional and had purpose, and it's the same today. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He is the Savior and Lord. He restored this man's sight and gripped his heart with the grip of grace. To this man, an outsider and most likely an outcast, to this man, Jesus showed compassion. Once again, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus did it all, and all glory should go to the Lord. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus sent him home. He was sent home. Here again, we have an obedience factor, as we see in most of the miracles of Jesus, the obedience factor. The village was not a healthy place for this formerly blind man. He didn't need to be the subject of interrogation and attempts to diminish what had just happened to him. Others may have wanted to make sport of this blind man while not believing themselves, or maybe they had good intentions. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ knows. He is the infinite God-man, and he alone saves. The blind man's eyes were opened, and his sight was restored. So, it is go home. Be a changed man. You have been changed. Your life has been transformed by the touch of Jesus Christ. Be a changed person. Live in the change and according to the change that has come to you. The positive change of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you. Jesus has a purpose and plan for each of us individually. He gets us where he wants us to be individually. Our testimonies differ as to how we were led to Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us in the way we should go. He may lead us by taking hold of our hand or use his rod and staff, but nothing and no one will stop his perfect plan for our lives. Jesus meets us where we are. He wants us to know him, so he may take us to a place of solitude in order to take a hold of us, in order to secure complete redemption. He takes us by the hand, opens our eyes, and we see more clearly. Colors come alive. The Word of God comes alive. Our understanding is open. Blurriness disappears. Things are more defined. The veil is removed. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought about Job, and this is from Job 11, 13 to 18, and I'm going to close with this. "As for you, if you direct your heart and lift up your hands to him, if you put away the iniquity in your hand and allow no injustice to dwell in your tent, then indeed you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and unafraid. For you will forget your misery, recalling it only as waters gone by. Your life will be brighter than noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. You will be secure because there is hope. And you will look around and lie down in safety." That was Job 11, 13 to 18. From the Berean Study Bible. So today we want to give God the glory. We want to give God all the glory for what he is doing. And I pray, Lord God, for everyone listening to this message, that you will fill them with the hope, what we call the blessed hope, who is Jesus Christ. And Lord, I give you the praise. I release the anointing of the Holy Spirit to whomever listens to this message as you work in our lives, all to the praise of your glorious grace, or all to the praise of your glorious justice. In Jesus' name, amen.